Then the new swatch that you sewed in, it shrinks and it won't fit in the hole anymore. And it is now totally worthless. So I want you to see by that that God is teaching. Now listen to me. God does not reject the old nor the new. What God does is God is going to take the old. The old is fulfilled. And there's the key word. The old is fulfilled in the new. Or another way of saying it is, the old is transformed into the new. Now listen, Jesus does not come along and tell us to conform. Jesus doesn't want us conforming to the world system and to religious systems. Jesus does not come along and want us to reform religious systems. Y'all, religious systems cannot be reformed. Every denomination present in this room, your denomination has some traditions of men that will not square with the Bible. There is no perfect denomination. There is no way to ever reform any denomination once they get their doctrines and their traditions. They will never repent, ever. As time goes on, all denominations add more traditions and doctrines of men and drift farther from the Bible. That is the history of every denomination. How do I know this? How do I know this? Jesus Christ could not bring Judaism to what it had become to repentance. The religion of Judaism to this day has never repented. The Judaism that God started in the Old Testament is not the Judaism that was there when Jesus came. It was a cult when he got there. I want you to observe that when Jesus got here, he didn't even bother to go over to the seminaries and try and find 12 disciples. He knew that it was hopeless. He had to go to some businessmen and make apostles out of them. So Jesus does not... Listen, if Jesus in the flesh could not reform... Now, he could have done it by power as God. I'm talking about as a perfect man with all wisdom and knowledge, full of the Holy Spirit without measure, full of the power of God without measure, doing miracles without measure, that religion would not reform. And neither will any of yours. I don't care what you show your... I don't care what you show them. From Scripture. The denomination. Now, I'll tell you what you can do though. You can bring one Methodist, one Pentecostal, one Baptist, one Lutheran, one Episcopalian. You can bring them to a point of repentance. You can bring one preacher, one priest to the point in your life. You can bring one Catholic priest to the point that he sees justification by faith and faith only. But you'll never bring that to the Roman Catholic Church. They have already said it is heresy. And they will never change their mind. We've been waiting nearly 1,500 years and they haven't changed it yet. And they never will. So don't you think you're going to go change the Southern Baptist Church. You never will. Oh, now, let me really set you free. God didn't even call on you to do that. God never called on any of us to go straighten out those Pentecostals. Of course, I realize a bunch of you in here are Baptists and Pentecostals. God never called on us to go over and straighten out the Episcopal Church. Did you find that in the Great Commission? No. What he did was, he said, look, you love them and share the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Those that will listen, hallelujah. Those that won't, keep on loving them and pray for them. Don't let roots of bitterness fall in. And so, no, Jesus comes and transforms. Transformation is from the inside out. See, religion, what does a good religion do with somebody? Here's religious thinking. We get this good hippie drug addict off the street. Sound familiar? And we get him and we bring him to the Lord. Now, what's a good religious outfit? Like Assemblies of God or Baptists or Lutherans or Methodists, whichever one you're from. You know, if we're not careful, what's the first thing we're going to do with him? Let's get him looking like a Christian. Get that boy a haircut. Get that beard cut off. Everybody knows Jesus had a crew cut. Give that boy a bath. Get him some, get him a shave. Get him some Old Spice. You know, send him down to the to get his hair all fixed up. Take him down to Leopold, Price, and Raleigh and get himself a good three-piece Madison Avenue suit. Ah. Whew. Look what we've done for him. Now look at him. There he stands. And in his heart, he's still thinking about the broads. See, we haven't dealt with the real problem. And religion always does that. Real Christianity. And praise God, there's men in every one of your denominations that know this and practice it. Real Christianity knows that Jesus is a matter of the heart. Christianity deals with the heart. You can have a kid that looks like a bum sitting there thinking about the glories of God in his heart and worshiping God. Amen. And a guy in a three-piece suit thinking how he's going to swindle this guy Monday morning. As soon as he gets out of church, he can drop the final plans to gyp this guy on his next business deal. Ask me how I know about that one. That was me. No, transformation is inside out. And so, listen to me. Jesus comes along and transforms the old into the new. Look down here at the next part of chapter, verse 5. Verse 37, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskin will be ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, then both will be preserved. Observe, in both these cases you lose everything if you don't do it right. See, at least you had an old wineskin, and an old wineskin will hold old wine. But see, new wine is still fermenting. And as it ferments, more gas bubbles come off. And as it does, pressure is exerted to the old wineskin. Now look, look. It looked great at first. It was like the patch. Oh, listen. If you try these kind of solutions to your problems, it'll work at first. But then the pressure comes. See, it'll work till you get your patch dirty. Till you get a little dirty and you got to be cleansed. Then it all falls apart. It'll work until the pressure begins to build in the new wineskin. In the old wineskin with that new wine. And as the pressure builds, suddenly, the foolishness of the whole thing is apparent. You lose both the new wine, it gets spilled, and you lose your good old wineskin. You lose it all. So that's what happens anytime you try and mix the old covenant with the new for salvation or for sanctification. They aren't mixable. One finds its fulfillment in the other. One is transformed into the other. Let me give you an example. You can take an acorn and you can destroy it one of two ways. You can go out there on the driveway, take a hammer pole, and you can just beat that acorn into smithereens. You destroyed it. You got rid of the acorn. That's one way to do it. That's one thing you can do with the Old Testament. You can just go out there and just pound it in the dirt and try and get rid of that thing. Or you can take that acorn and plant it, bury it. And it gets destroyed by becoming fulfilled. It is transformed, it has to die. It'll never be an acorn again. It has to die to itself, to what it was. It'll never be an acorn again. And now it reaches what it is destroyed, but it's destroyed by being fulfilled. It is transformed from the inside out into a mighty oak tree. Now, let me just tell you this. It doesn't become an oak tree overnight. I better throw this in. You know, at first, it sends a little root, a little small fleshy root down. And if you're looking, you can't see anything. But it is growing. It is being transformed. See, I'm telling you that so you don't get too discouraged with yourself or with other Christians that are baby Christians and they're just getting started. At first, all that happens is the root goes down. You don't see anything coming up much. Then finally, a little twig comes up. But he's on the way. Fruit trees don't bear fruit all the time. How many of you know that? You know, that's the trouble with reading the Bible. If you don't accompany good old common sense with it, I mean the good common sense God gave you, you can get in all kinds of trouble. The Bible says that a good tree will bring forth good fruit. So you look at your life and you look at somebody else's life. That's what we usually do. And we say, wait a minute, I don't see a lot of good fruit. But listen. Fruit trees, the best fruit trees in the world, do not produce fruit all the time. There is a time where they're getting nourished and they're dormant during the winter. Then there's a time of nourishment in the early spring and the sunshine and the rain and the fertilizer. And then, glory, there's fruit. But after a while, you got to get a new crop. Now, God wants our crops to be real close together. You don't have to have them spread out a year apart. Okay? But the point is, don't get down on yourself if you don't just see nothing but wondrous good fruit. You know, I'm just always on the mountaintop. Hallelujah. Every thought I think is always spiritual and wonderful and holy and all that stuff. And, you know. Nor do you expect it out of other people. Christianity is the long haul. You look at, listen, if you followed me any given week or day or a few days, or if we could follow you around and watch you any 3 days or 4 days or a week out of your life, we'd all scratch our heads and say, I wonder if he's really been saved. And you guys would look at me and say, hey, I wonder if that guy's really been saved. I mean, I didn't see all this good fruit that week, those 3 days. You ever have a week like that, Paul, where you just really, you know, if we were all flies on the wall, we'd say, and he can't lie because his little wife just sitting right here, you know, she could. But see, listen, that isn't what Christianity is all about, Andy. Christianity is the long haul. If we observe your life over the long haul, we ought to see good fruit. If we don't, you're not born again. But any Christian, give him a lousy, you know, here's his lousy day. And we all sit there and say, oh, a Christian wouldn't react like that. Javier, boy, don't you believe it. Javier, listen, Javier's had some days, you know, he was glad nobody was much, that none of us were around to see. Amen. That's since he became a Christian, too. With all of us. The law, then, is fulfilled in grace. Not that you throw away the law and destroy it like it was wicked. The law is still true, and we use it lawfully to convict people, for example, that they're sinners. Jesus is still fulfilling the law in our lives. After all, the New Testament says, the New Covenant says, the laws of God have been written on your heart and in your mind. Moses is fulfilled in Jesus. You don't destroy them, and you don't mix them. They won't mix. If you try to mix them, you lose both. The whole thing's a mess. You end up with a hodgepodge Christianity that isn't real. Butterfly. Take a caterpillar. Little caterpillar. Listen to me. Now that acorn had a glory. Acorns are glorious. May not look glorious to you. If you was a squirrel, you'd think they were glorious. Now I've eaten acorns. They're not too good. They're bitter. But you know, if you were lost out in the woods, you could survive for a long time on some acorns. And if that were the case, Tobias, you'd think they were glorious. I mean, you know, bitter or not, baby, it's going to keep you alive. So an acorn does have a glory, but when you compare it to the oak tree, it's not very glorious, is it? Now, if you were hungry, or you were a squirrel, it'd be very glorious. But once you start comparing it to its ultimate fulfillment, it doesn't look like so much. But an acorn does have a glory. Now, I remember when I was a little kid, and I first found out about little green caterpillars. They were glorious. Most of y'all, listen, we got so uptown, we don't ever look at those little squiggles anymore. I mean, legs everywhere, and they just, like an accordion, you know, they just squit, chump, chump, chump. You never saw anything like it in your life. Big old eyes. It was glorious. It had a glory to it. It was wondrous. Man, I looked at that thing, brought that thing in, Mommy, look, and tried to hand it to her. She wouldn't take it. Now, there's two ways you can get rid of that caterpillar, right? One is to go out to the driveway and take a hammer, right? And there goes our little glorious caterpillar. But there's another way. There's another way. He's going to have to die to his old life of being a caterpillar. He'll never be a caterpillar again, as wondrous as that was. And he will be transformed, and that's the word in the New Testament. We're going to look at a word in a few minutes. Transformed. And it's the Greek word that we get the word metamorphosis from. He's going to have to be transformed from the inside out. And his life as a caterpillar is going to be fulfilled. See, we don't reject the caterpillar. He was wondrous. We don't beat him up with a hammer. You can't do that to the law, to the Old Testament. You've missed the whole point of it then. What we do is we let him be transformed from the inside out so that this caterpillar is fulfilled in the butterfly. Now, there was a glory to that caterpillar, but the butterfly is more wondrous. First of all, he's more beautiful. And secondly, there's more freedom. He can fly. Now, that's so important that you understand that, beloved, that God wants you to see this in Scripture. Quickly, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin with me at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3, right in the middle of the verse, it mentions that we are ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, because the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Why does the letter of the law kill? I mean, see, the reason the letter of the law kills is, what is the penalty for breaking a single law? Death, right. See, if you ever break a single law, you're under the death penalty. So, the letter of the law will always bring death. You know why? We've all sinned. Anytime you read the laws of God, you're in trouble. If you're trying to make it by the Laws Act because you've broken it. Now, let's see what it says next. But if the ministry of death... Now, I want you to observe this. God now calls the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, a ministry of death. Why? Why a ministry of death? Everybody that was under that covenant broke the covenant, didn't they? Except God. That's why he didn't let Abraham go between the animals. If he let Abraham go between the animals, he would have had to have destroyed Abraham. God went through the animals in Genesis 15 with God. So that the faithfulness of the covenant didn't depend on man. There hadn't been a man. There's never been a man any time that ever kept the covenant of God other than Jesus. Listen, you're in the new covenant. Do you know why God didn't spit you down the backbone right through the skull every time you sin? You didn't bleed to make a covenant. Jesus bled. To make a covenant, you got to bleed. Jesus did all the bleeding. Amen. Jesus made the new covenant. We are not participants of a covenant. We're the receivers of a covenant. We didn't participate in making the covenant. You go back and read the Old Testament. God never says, okay, gang, let me tell you about our covenant. He never uses that pronoun, our. He calls it my covenant, which I give to you. Okay? In other words, see, if it was our covenant, we could arbitrate the covenant. Wait a minute, God. Point four on this covenant. Let's talk about that a while. God never does that with man. God says, here it is, baby. Take it or leave it. And I want you to take it. God will always tell you that. I want you to take it. But this is the program. There is no other way. This is it. If you want some of this action, it's yours. I paid for it. I drew up the document. Paid the price to make it legal. It's all yours free. But we didn't participate. Now, we were in Christ on the cross, but we didn't bleed. We didn't bleed. And if Abraham said, so when you make covenant and you ever break covenant, even if you receive covenant, the penalty is death. That's why God put us to death in Christ on the cross. You didn't feel it? Hallelujah. Okay? Hallelujah. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious. Now, listen. The word glory and glorious in the Bible. Make sure y'all all understand this. The word glory doesn't just mean, you know, glory and glorious. The glory of God. It doesn't just mean wonderful and majestic and magnificent. It means that, but it means much more. It also means to glow, to shine, to radiate. Do you remember that that the New Testament, several places, calls Jesus the image of God? In fact, we're going to read one of those tonight. The image of God. God, who is a spirit, took an image. And Jesus is that image. And when he took the image, he shone. He radiated. That's Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light, and there was light. That was Jesus. In his glorified body, this tremendous body that he had, he shone. And God looked at that and says, now I'm going to make man in that image. And he made Adam in that image. Therefore, since the image of God, who is Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, glowed, then Adam, having been made in that image, he also glowed until he sinned. I want you to understand that that's what shook Adam and Eve up so bad. They already had known each other as husband and wife, man and woman, male and female. That isn't what happened. See, the Pentecostals have missed it completely. The very popular Pentecostal teaching to teach that they had never had intercourse, and as soon as Eve sinned, then she got a lustful thought and looked at Adam and said, hey, Adam, I just noticed something. That is completely erroneous. That's false error of the worst sort. See, that idea is that sex is only to do with the fallen nature. That God winks at it, but it's really terrible. But it is okay, you understand, but it's a necessary evil. That's where that's all the old teachings revolved around that. It's not true at all. The shock of it was when they sinned, they no longer were in the image of God. Their spirit died, and without a live spirit, they quit glowing. They no longer shone. And that terrified them, and they ran and hid. And since they no longer had a glory covering, they tried to cover themselves with something else. God came and looked at those fig leaves and said, Adam, I already told you the wages of sin is death, and those fig leaves just aren't bleeding. I'm going to have to reject them. Sorry. I reject your covering. But here, I'll skin some animals. They'll bleed. And that won't really cover you, but it will temporarily. It won't pay for your sin, but I'll let it temporarily cover your sin. Later, I'll send the Lamb of God to take the place of these lambs that I've killed and skinned for you. All right? And so, yes, the old covenant was a ministry of death. Why? Because, hey, what was the penalty for breaking a single law? Death. And everyone broke it. And so, instantly, the law turned out, this wonderful thing God gave of the law put everybody under a curse, the death penalty, because nobody could keep it with their fallen natures. Now, Adam could have kept it before he sinned and got his fallen nature. But once he sinned, he was helpless before the laws of God. But it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. Do you see? I told you the word glory also means to shine. Which glory was passing away. In other words, when Moses got the Ten Commandments, if you'll go back and read in Exodus chapter 33, when he came down the mountain, his face was radiating, glowing with the glory of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? And you get that? There's two ministries. The ministry of death, the old covenant, the law, and the ministry of the Spirit. How will the ministry of the Spirit not even be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, that's exactly what the Old Testament gave us. The law from Mount Sinai brought us under condemnation. We incurred the death penalty from it. He says, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, so glory, it was so glorious, even Moses' face shone. Then the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Ooh, do you see that? Now, the old was so glorious, it shone like the acorn. It had a glory of its own. But oh, there's something even more glorious. The ministry of righteousness and the ministry of the Spirit. It's gonna, in other words, that acorn was glorious, but we haven't seen it in its fullness yet. And at the fullness of time, Jesus came, made of a woman. And we're going to transform the old into the new. Let's see it. Verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. Did you get that? He says, now the old covenant was glorious, but it had no glory in this respect when you compare it to the glory that excels. He says, in other words, the new covenant is so much more glorious that it's really hard to even tell the old covenant was very glorious. Have you guys ever noticed that? When you read the Ten Commandments, and if you read the Gospel of John, okay, here we go. You read the Gospel of John, is that glorious? Hallelujah. Then go back and read the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is glorious, I'm going to tell you. It's glorious. But when I compare it to John, you know, it doesn't seem quite as glorious then. But it is because the law is fulfilled in the Gospel of John. It is transformed in the Gospel of John into the butterfly. From the caterpillar. So he says there, see, even though it was glorious, in one sense it wasn't so glorious. That is, when you compare it to the glory that excels. Verse 11, for if that which is passing away was glorious, what remains is even much more glorious. Make sure you understand that God never tore up the old covenant. What happened was the old covenant was like a snowball going down a hill. All the promises God made, do you think God abrogated the promises He made in the old covenant? You know, all those wonderful things He promised, you think He's He isn't going to do those anymore? You know, he never did them and he isn't going to do them. He just, you know, he changed his mind. He said, well, you guys failed. Of course we failed. Every person that's ever walked this planet has failed to live up to their end of the covenant. You know, it's very popular in the church today to say, the Jews failed. They failed God. They didn't keep their part of the covenant, so God's just through with the old covenant and with Israel forever. I ask you, has the church on this planet, have we really done any better? Is the world converted? We've been here 2,000 years. You know, with what we call the, quote, New Covenant Church. I'd say we better quit. I'd say it's very popular in church to point your finger back at the Old Testament at those dirty old Jews that failed God. That's very nice to be able to do that. It takes the finger off of us. Gets us out of the spotlight. You know, that as an organization, the church is a flop. You know why? Jesus isn't an organization. He's a person. Organizations didn't die on the cross.
Amen.
Jesus did. Okay? It says, but that which passed away is even more glorious. No, it's a snowball going downhill. What God did with the old covenant, he took all the promises in the old covenant and kept them. And made them part of the new covenant and just wrapped more yellow ribbon around it. More good stuff is included. Now, God always intended to. You can tell God always intended to. Even back in the Old Testament, he prophesied that he would give us a new covenant in Jeremiah 31. I mean, 600 years before Christ, God was already talking about a new covenant. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God was already talking about there's going to be a new one, there's going to be a new one. Now, it's like this. It's like you've got a child and you always intended to give them this big wad for Christmas. But you don't let him know that on the first, you know, on the first, say July. In July, you let him know that you're giving him just this much. Just a little piece. And he gets excited. Ooh, that's good stuff. And that's all you let him know about for a while. Then later you come up to him and say, oh, Christmas, I'm going to give you something else. And you tell him this. Now, he doesn't figure that you're not going to give him the first one. See, when you told him you were going to give him the first one, he says, whoa, I got that. When you tell him about the second one, he figures he's going to get two now, not just one. He doesn't figure you took away your promise to give him the first. He says, two, that's two. Next month you say, I'm going to give you this at Christmas time. Ooh, three, that's three. It never even would dawn on your mind that that your daddy isn't going to give you the first two. So what's happening is the snowball's going downhill. It's just getting bigger and bigger. So that everything God promised Abraham, Abraham's going to get. Plus a whole lot more that he never even got to hear about yet in his lifetime. But he had some good ideas about it because the New Testament says in Galatians 3 that he heard the gospel preached to him. And you'll recall in John chapter 8, it says Abraham saw Jesus' day and rejoiced. God obviously gave him a vision. Let him see the future. And he rejoiced. He saw the new covenant being made. He saw Jesus' day and rejoiced. Galatians 3 says the gospel was preached to Abraham of Jesus Christ. You ought to figure that. That's the only way anybody ever gets saved. They got saved in the Old Testament by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's no new gospel. It's the only gospel in the Bible. You said, but they didn't call his name Jesus. Oh, big deal. They still told you the whole story. The Old Testament tells you the whole story. You say, I didn't know that. You didn't know that? Well, all the New Testament keeps quoting all those things in the Old Testament about Jesus. The whole story is back there. It's just easier to read in the Gospel of John. Okay? And now look what he says. So, the Old Covenant is fulfilled in that the snowball took about 20 more turns and got a whole bunch more promises for Christmas time. So that at Christmas, the kid gets all of that good stuff. Everything God ever promised Abraham, you and I will participate in. Because it's part of the new covenant. God didn't burn up the old covenant. He transformed it into the new by taking everything about the old and putting it as the foundation of the new and then wrapping a whole bunch more good stuff around it. See, that's the trouble with what you've been taught in most of your churches. You've been taught that God took that nasty, dirty, old, wicked Old Testament and just destroyed it because that was a God of wrath. Let me tell you something. It's very erroneous teaching, very dangerous when you start hearing people say, oh, take the woman caught in adultery. See, that shows that everything's changed in John chapter 8. God no longer deals with wrath and everything. Oh, did you ever read the rest of the New Testament? Did you ever get to Acts chapter 5 where there was a cat named Ananias and he had a wife named Sapphira and God struck him dead? Don't tell me there's still no God of wrath around. Look at the whole book of Revelations. God will always ultimately punish the wicked. Listen, once Jesus talked to the woman and got through writing in the sand and everybody left, he couldn't have done anything to her if he'd have wanted to. There weren't any witnesses. Paul, you got to have two or more witnesses. The witnesses all got up and left. You can't. And number one, Jesus didn't come the first time to be judge anyway. He came to die for the sins of the world and be Savior. Next time he comes, he'll come as the judge. Don't you remember he told that man that said, "Hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said, "Man, who made me a judge over you?" You say, golly, Jesus isn't the judge? Not the first time. Now, he was the judge, but he didn't come to judge, so he didn't act as a judge. But the fact that he rode into Jerusalem on a white donkey says that he was judge. That was the color of the donkey. You do know that, right? Judges chapter 5 teaches that all the judges rode white donkeys. When Jesus came in on that donkey, there's no question from the Old Testament it was a white donkey. And what that white donkey said is, he'll come to judge. And the people were all shouting, "Hosanna, here comes the king, daughter of Zion, rejoice," quoting Zechariah 9:9. So the people were proclaiming the truth that he was king. The white donkey was proclaiming the truth that he was judge, even though he didn't judge. And next time he comes, he'll be on a white horse.
Which means?
It means he's coming as the conqueror and as he will judge and will be rule as king. Now let's get this last part though. Verse 13. Or rather, verse 12. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." Moses couldn't stand it. When this glow began to slowly fade from his face, he didn't want the people to see it. So he covered his face when he was out talking with the people. Then he'd go and talk with God and take the covering off. "But their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day," verse 15, "when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Which Lord? Back up to verse 14. Look at that part that says, "the veil is taken away." Look at the next verse 14 talked about the veil is taken away in Christ. In other words, do you see that verse 14 defines which Lord we're talking about in verse 16? The veil is taken away by the Lord. The veil is taken away in Christ. Do you all see that so that you can compare Scripture with Scripture? Now that answers the question about the Jew. Some of you wonder, well, what about Jews, Floyd, that are very religious and they seem to love the Lord, they talk about God, they read the Old Testament? I want you to see that this Scripture clearly teaches that any Jew that really begins to search after God with his true heart, the veil will be taken away that's there because of why? Look what verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Their minds are hardened." But once they really begin to seek God with all their heart, see, then they're not hard. They're seeking the truth. In the past they may have said they were searching for truth. Now, but when they really start searching for truth, the Bible says the veil is taken away, and then they see that Jesus really is the Messiah. Hey, we got all kind of New Testament examples. How about Nicodemus? The veil was on his eyes. He said, "Jesus, I can tell you're a mighty teacher sent from God." Oh, bull, Nicodemus. That ain't what he is. He's the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. Yes, he's a teacher, but see, listen. That was no compliment. Many of you think that Nicodemus was complimenting Jesus when he said that. It was the worst insult he could have given him. What he was saying is, "I know you're not the Messiah, but boy, you can teach." Jesus didn't pay one bit of attention to that quote compliment. It was no compliment. In the book of Acts, when they had arrested the disciples, and Gamaliel stood up and spoke, and he says, "Now, let me give you counsel." They sent the disciples out of the room. He says, "Let me give you counsel." Now, you'll recall the reason they've been brought in is a man lame all those years was sitting at Gate Beautiful. And in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Peter and John had called on the name of Jesus and the man had been instantly healed. Every single Pharisee, every member of the Sanhedrin that was there trying these men because they had healed him on the Sabbath. Every one of those men had seen that lame man. He sat at Gate Beautiful for years. Jesus walked past him, never did heal him. Timing wasn't right. This guy had been singled out to bear testimony to the resurrection. You see, if Jesus is dead, then you can say in the name of Jesus and the guy isn't going to get healed. But these men were all saying he was raised from the dead. What's your proof? See that cat right there? Recognize him? All we said was, men, don't look at us as though we've done some mighty thing. All we did was gum out in the name of Jesus. You're healed. Now rise and walk. Now, Gamaliel says, I've got a spiritual decision, a spiritual thing to say. Now, lest we find ourselves fighting against God, I suggest we ignore what these men have said. I suggest we don't make... See, now listen. I suggest we think it over. I mean, as time goes on, we'll be able to tell. Let's relax and cool it. I have heard that taught all through my life, that was wise advice. Listen to me. It was the most wicked counsel the devil ever gave. Here is a room full of men that had just weeks before put Jesus to death. The Sanhedrin. Now before their very eyes... Would you stand, please, quickly? Look, there is Exhibit A. This was a man that you are... You're the Sanhedrin. I want you to see what really happened. What the Gamaliel was wicked, wicked, and the devil used him. Here's a man, and you're the Sanhedrin. You just put Jesus to death just weeks ago. And here's a man you all know and have seen for years. And he is completely whole. And over here are the men that said, now the way this happened is, we just said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You know the one that you guys crucified? And there he stands. There's only one godly thing you can do. Fall on your face and repent. And Gamaliel leaps up and says, don't do that. Whatever you do, don't fall on your face and repent and say that we've killed the Messiah. Don't you see that's what he's really saying? No. Let's not make any decisions. Anytime God speaks to your heart about repentance and someone says, think about it longer, baby, that isn't God. It's the devil. Gamaliel was a lost goose and he was being used completely by Satan. Every word he said came out of Satan. It was not wise counsel. It was vicious, wicked counsel. He should have been on his face. The whole Sanhedrin should have collapsed. I'm trying to show you how hard and wicked their hearts really were. And they listened to Gamaliel. That's some of the worst counsel that's ever been uttered in human history. He talked them out of repenting when all the proof stood right in front of them. If he was dead, he couldn't be healed. But if he was alive, if he's alive, then he's God. Because you see, he said he was God. He said he was the Messiah. Would God bring back to life a false Messiah? Never. Yet there stands that man. Figure it out for yourself. Then Jesus must have been who he said he was. There stands the proof. And so look, so now you see what happens to the Jew that really begins to seek after God with all his heart. The Scriptures tell us that the veil will be taken away and the Holy Spirit will reveal to him that Jesus really is Messiah. Now you know something. That'll help you to minister to people. Anytime you're dealing with a Jew and he tells you Jesus is a fraud but he loves God, you know he's a liar. If he loved God, the veil would be taken away and he would see that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I don't tell you that to make you hate those people. See, it's so you can know how to minister to them. See, if you think you're sitting there, listen, don't you know the devil wants you to think bad of God? Oh, that poor man, he just told me he loves God so much. He loves the Lord and he reads the Bible and he hadn't believed in Jesus. Oh, that wonderful, swell, moral, good guy. I feel so, it's just not fair of God. You need to understand something. You just took sides with a sinner against God. That guy just told you a lie. You said, but he wouldn't lie. He was such a nice man. I know him real good. Listen, either God lied or he did. And let me tell you something. That's the only time I'll call anybody a liar. Anytime you try to make me choose you over God, you've had it. And so verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Oh my goodness, now it said, see, but first it said the Lord was Jesus, now it says the Lord is the Spirit. By golly, they really are one, aren't they? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed. Did you see it, little acorns? You are being transformed into that oak tree. Did you see it, little caterpillars? You are being transformed from the inside out. Christianity is an inside job. It's inside toward the outside. We can put a new suit on you, but if your heart's wicked, you're still wicked. We can cut your hair. We can shave your beard. We can get everything that your church has by their dress code. God forgive us. But transformation is inside. And it says, we are being transformed into the same image. Oh, you know what image that is? The glory of the Lord. From glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The minute you got saved, you was glorious. You were glorious. You were a little brand new baby. Little babies are glorious. But little babies get fulfilled. Their life is fulfilled in the natural process of things as they grow into adulthood. And there's a glory to a baby. But you know what? Babies can't lift refrigerators. You know, babies can't earn a living. There's a glory. There's another kind of glory in becoming an adult. You can contemplate God. And just like that acorn. See, some of you never understood that scripture. We are changed from glory, David, into glory. We've been transformed from glory, to glory. From something that was glorious, but like the law, it doesn't seem glorious compared to the finale, the completion in Jesus. Therefore, beloved, rest. Rest. Of course you don't look like Jesus yet. Of course you're not the mighty oak tree yet. You haven't got the new body of the butterfly yet. But you are being changed from... And listen, what you are right now is glorious to God. Man, what you started out as. Huh? You should have been with me in 1972. That's the year before I got saved. What I am tonight may not look glorious to you, but Tobias... Oh boy, it's glorious. I'm glorious. Not if we compare me to the final thing. You know, I mean, if we look to Jesus, there's a lot of glory out there I hadn't gotten to yet, you understand? But relax. Rest in what God is doing in your life. Don't be discouraged that you aren't as glorious a Christian as you'd like to be. The devil always tells you what you ought to be. God already always tells you what you are. That's how you know when you're being condemned. Someone comes up and says, you ought to. The minute you hear that, you ought to. You know you're about to have a trip put on you. Legalism of the worst sort is just about to drop right in your lap. Christ always tells you what you are. You're glorious. But you're being transformed into something even more glorious. Come back with me, if you will, to Luke in chapter 5. Now, let me tell you what Jesus is teaching you right here. In these verses, here's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is saying, I am not a temporary fix. Amen. I'm not a temporary fix that's just going to hold you for a little while, but finally you're going to get dirty. And then when you try and do something about it, it's going to bust loose. That when you take me in, it's not temporary. It's going to be a permanent fix. Look what Jesus says in verse 38. But new wine... Now he's talking. He's still talking about him being the great physician, and he's got something simple for him. New wine. Come on, follow me. That's new. They hadn't heard a message like that. That's new wine, baby. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And the laws of Moses, these were good, wonderful. But Jesus now comes along and fulfills them by transforming them into a living relationship.